We're in 2 Timothy, and it's amazing how much, as Paul is speaking into this young pastor, this young leader, this young Christian, and how he's working in Ephesus and working in the church, how much we find, even in our day-to-day operations and in our day-to-day lives today, this stuff is on point, is right there, is speaking to us. And last week, and I'm going to pull some of the scriptures out because I want to kind of finish with something that I left out last week, and talk about it as we come into this week. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. I did not focus on gangrene, but we have some nurses and some medical folks in here that could probably tell us a little bit about the lovely thing that is gangrene. Anybody want to chime in? Our new RNs, our old RNs? Are old, seasoned, having lots and lots of background in medicine. Talk to me about what gangrene does as it gets into your system, how it gets in there, what it does. Yes, two of my main points. Spreads extraordinarily quickly. Spreads through what? Huh? The bloodstream. It gets into the bloodstream, the life source of the body, spreads rapidly throughout the body, and smells horrifically. All right? Godless chatter, gossip, all right? Sin inside the body, when not dealt with, stinks. Spreads, can be deadly to the physical body and deadly to the body of Christ. Having established that, Paul then goes on to look at who, the kind of person who wants to be used by God, and how that person should respond when godless chatter, when hard conversations, when sin needs to be dealt with, all right? So as you walk into the operating room, as you head in to the spiritual doctor's office, all right, what kind of people want to be used by God, and how will they be used by God? And once they choose to be used by God, what are some things that they can do to help this go better? Here we go. In a large house, starting in verse 20, all right, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, all right. One of the words there is noble purposes, or for common use. In noble purposes is the way the RSV says it. Those who cleanse themselves, that's important, those who cleanse themselves from the latter or not noble purposes will be instruments for special purposes, made holy or set apart, useful to the master, set apart and useful to the master to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay? Along with those who called on love out of a pure heart. Now, God uses ordinary house items, all right, to talk about tools that we use, all right? And he's talking about noble tools or tools that have a higher standing as opposed to non-noble tools or tools we don't want to talk about or show people, all right? I'm thankful, as are you, that my house has toilets, okay? I'm thankful that they work. I do not, when people come over, go, please, this way. Let me show you my noble toilet. We don't do that, all right? But we have nice pots and nice pans that sometimes we actually use as decor in our kitchen. We'll hang these hooks from our ceilings and hang these stainless steel pots and pans to be used to fill our bellies and to make our company happy, all right? Noble purposes, non-noble purposes. I'm glad we have garbage cans, okay? But a lot of us keep them shut up inside the cabinets, all right? We've got one where you open it up and it slides out and slides back. When people are coming over, we don't pull it out and go, when they come in, let them see the recycling in the God. We don't do that, okay? We don't do that. Now, here's the difference between tools and humans, okay? This analogy can only go so far. Tools are to be used by God, okay? They are. They will be. But the deeper meaning here is the how. Let me explain. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you love God or not, whether you serve God or not, you will be used by God. Oh, hear this. You will be used by God. The question is not, will you be used? It's, will you be used nobly or not nobly? Let me show you what I'm talking about. And we lost the little puffy thing on my microphone. That's why you're hearing all that sound. It got somewhere in art camp this week. It got lost. And so that is why. All right, look at Pharaoh. Used by God to prove his sovereignty over the people. Nebuchadnezzar, also used by God. Cyrus the pagan, also used by God. In Isaiah, Judas. Not very noble to be known as the one who kissed Jesus, led him off to be murdered, and disemboweled oneself. But used by God to accomplish the purposes. The Bible even says that the devil is used by God to accomplish his purposes. It's not whether or not you will be used. It is how you will be used. And Paul makes his point even more clear in the second part of this passage. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy. Consecrated is the word there. Consecrated for use by the master. So how you will end up being used is all on you. Well, how do I be used? Well, you cleanse yourself. Well, Craig, the problem is we preach in the church that we are cleansed by God. We are saved by God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Absolutely. But you have a part in that. Let me explain. If we go out and we work in the dirt, okay, and we come inside and we look at the bottle of soap and we know that that bottle of soap can clean us and we go, go! Is anything going to happen? No, you apply the soap, you apply the water, you do some scrubbing. A child, what they do is they're all dirty and they come in, they squirt, they rub, and it's still partially dirty, okay? Hey, same with our lives. Baby Christians do that too. We come in, we sing a song, we hear a message, we get this one thing that really kind of pings our heart. We work on it. We go, I'm going to be so much better. But there are other things over here we don't want to give up. Other things over here we don't want to have worked out. So we're not clean. We're kind of clean. But you don't want your kind of clean child's hands after they kind of wiped their bottom to kind of touch your plate. Now, do you? All right? It's a daily battle. Yes, it is. We have a part in the process, folks, of deciding who we want to be and how we want to be used. How many of you have ever had a boss or a pastor or someone who was speaking into your life in some way that you absolutely despised? All right, cancer. Man, that hand went up really fast, dude. I don't know. Hopefully that was a boss, because all right. How many of you learned from that person how to be a better boss or pastor? Because of why? They showed you what not to do. A lot of us are teaching people how to be better Christians. Do you know why? Showing exactly what not to do. Here's the problem. Here's the problem in our world right now. We're celebrating everything. We celebrate what to do, and we celebrate what not to do. And right and wrong get lost in the scuffle. There's the problem. The problem is not right and wrong. The problem is right and wrong are getting lost in the scuffle. Okay? And you must decide from where your truth will come. What is the truth? What is the truth that will cut, will rebuke, will correct you? And are you willing to go through the process to get there? That is the problem with people who want to be used by God. They desire on Sunday morning to be used by God. But the process of showing up, the process of giving of tithe, the process of attending spiritual maturity classes, the process of attending small groups, the process of putting yourself around other Christians, the process of studying the Word of God are a little too hard or a little too difficult or require a little too much time, and we're not willing to be cut and poked and prodded and pruned into what God wants us to be. But the problem is you're still going to be used by God. The question is it nobly or not? You get to choose. Not whether or not you will be used, but how you will be used by God. Well, Craig, how do I get to choose? Well, one of the ways that we grow in our spiritual maturity don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. A lot of folks in the early church would use this, and a lot of us use it as a verse that says, hey, just don't get into any quarrels, don't get into any arguments, don't have any of the hard conversations. Because what happens is people get at each other's throat, and then there's dissension in the church, and then, you know, people get uncomfortable, and then people, that's a problem. Okay? You cannot sweep truth under the rug. You cannot sweep right and wrong under the rug for the purpose of why can't we all just get along? That will do no good. Some of the greatest religious, some of the greatest spiritual battles that have been fought have resulted in some of the greatest findings of our faith in history. We talked about Luther last week, putting his hands up and just actually whining like a child. But it was Martin Luther who was involved in one of the hugest spiritual quarrels, spiritual battles over faith being in Jesus Christ and the justification by grace through faith. And the church went on and on and on about this. And when they finally came to a resolution, there is a hymn that has been passed down from generation to generation that celebrated that moment. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That came out of huge argument, a huge heated conversation that strengthened the body and caused them to see Christ in a new way. Folks, these verses aren't proponents of not having a conversation. They're proponents of how. And I got to tell you straight up, being a pastor, being somebody who people come into his office, being somebody who people want to speak to, some don't. This was convicting for me, not because I get it all wrong or because I get it all right, but because I want to be better. I want to do better. I want what's in here to come out here. I want it to be understood out here. And learning these things was important, all right? The word foolish there, the word foolish and the word stupid, they actually are a little different. One of them is moros, from which we get the word moron. Don't have any conversations that make you look like a moron. And what the Greek word is talking about there is conversations that are trivial, okay? Conversations that you give a lot of weight to, but even if you came to the final decision, it wouldn't really matter. Now, let me give you a good one that's also an example of where not to plant your flag. Sprinkling and dunking, okay? Hey, look, I have a belief. I have a belief that I think is correct, all right? I have a belief that I think is correct that I believe people ought to follow, but I will not plant my flag on that thing, all right? I will not go to town on dunking versus spraying versus anointing versus sprinkling. I will not. Do you know why? Because I refuse to have an argument with God or with Jesus when I get to the pearly gates about the criminal on the cross. Why waste my time here when I know that it's not going to be there? You remember last week I was telling you about the movie Finding Forrester? It is not exactly a soup question, is it? Well, this is one of those that you got to ask yourself, is this a heaven or hell thing? Is this where you want to plant your flag? And stupid, get this, the word for stupid is unlearned or out of ignorance. Don't have conversations when you don't have the facts or when you're just trying to be ignorant. Let me give you an example of this. Look. Why do we need to know if dinosaurs are in the Bible or not? At what point does that change anything about our faith? At what point does the pterodactyl have anything to do with the resurrection? 7 days? 7 weeks? 7 months? 7 years? 6 months? 1 month rest? 6,000 years? 600 years? I don't lose any sleep over it. Changes nothing about the scripture for me if it was 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, or 6 million years. Changes nothing for me. What's the soup question? Did God do it or did he not? I think he did. That's the soup question. The rest of it, trivial. The rest of it, foolishness. Don't become engaged in foolish arguments. They cannot help you. Well, Craig, what if I get engaged in an argument? What do I do? All right. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. First, you never get in an argument. You get in a discussion. Okay? You don't get in an argument. You get in a discussion. Well, what if the person on the other side is arguing? Stop the discussion. Well, what if I do it on Facebook? Moronic. What do you want me to say? Stop. You haven't laid the basis or foundation for having this conversation on there anyway. It's not public. It's here. All right? Don't have these conversations out there. All right? And what do I do when I get in there? All right, here we go. Number one. These are the four things Jesus lays out to help you in your conversation. Number one is kindness. What is the reason you're having the argument to begin with? How are you able to be kind? And this was the part that got me. The actual Greek word doesn't mean kind like, oh, he's so nice. It actually means approachable. Approachable. As a pastor, this is the part that got me. Okay? Because there have been many times in my life and in my ministry and in my travels, and even now as a pastor, where some of my friends have said to me, you know, or I said, hey, why didn't they come talk to me? They didn't feel like they could. Why didn't they come talk to you? They didn't feel like you were approachable. And that hurt me. Well, it hurts me even more having read this, being like, this is the example that needs to be set in this. So what do I have to do differently? I don't know. God's got to work on that in me. I'll tell you one thing I learned about myself, though. I learned that I have to work on it, but that I can't let what other people think about me deal with it too. As I was analyzing all the times I had felt that way or heard that, you know what I found? People who meet me right away, like when I used to travel and was only with 2 or 3 days, like the Edge conference, no problem coming up to me. Even though I was a stage guy, no problem coming up to me. Cy, Jamie, Nikki, Mom, people who've known me forever and know my heart, no problem coming to me. It's the in-between folks. It's the in-between folks who either have never had a deep conversation with me, never spent a lot of time with me, feel like what I say up here is some kind of presentation and don't know what's in here. Well, how do I fix that? Well, one, I keep on keeping on. Time. I get time for them to get to know me in the long haul. Well, Craig, what if they don't get to know you? Not my problem. I wasn't the unapproachable one then. But as God works on me, I've got to become the kind of person who is approachable no matter the problem. And that has changed over the years. When I became a pastor, God worked that out in me. Because I don't care what your sin is. I love you. And I'm ready to sit in the office with you and love on you no matter what the sin is. Okay? I mean that. God had to do that in me, though. I wasn't ready for that at the start, all right? The second thing is apt teaching, all right? Here's what that means. Stick to the facts, not the emotions, not the I heards, not the but you thought. No, no, no. Stick to the facts. If you're going to engage in a conversation with someone, engage in a conversation with someone that you know something about. You will not catch me in a deep conversation about space travel with anyone. I don't know anything about space travel, and I can't aptly teach or aptly receive any of that. I'm not going to get into a deep conversation with someone about trigonometric mathematics, trigonometry, and I don't even know if that's a word. I made it up, all right? That's what I do. I'm not going to have that conversation. Why? Because I don't know, all right? I'm not getting into a neuro conversation with our visiting friends here. I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because I have a brain. That's what I know about the brain. I have one. And we could probably make an argument on the other side of that. Some people might try, all right? But they need to aptly check their facts. All right? Number one, kindness. Be approachable. Be receptive. Number two, have information and knowledge about the subject on which you are speaking. Number three is forbearing. Forbearing. It sounds like that you should be very much pushing down on the right side. I believe in that, but that's not the way this works out. Forbearing actually means cool-headed. Keep a cool head. All right? And this is where most of us fail. We are so pent up, so set, so grounded. We've planted our flag so deeply on a certain side or over a certain thing. We've had so many people speaking into us their arguments, all right, that no matter what we see or what we hear, it is always about us, those people who take it personal, those people who think right and wrong is the only way out in a discussion. That is not forbearance. That is not cool-headedness. If they are attacking, if your blood begins to boil, there is no way. There is no way that you can continue this conversation in a godly way. That is not something that is just a gift, all right? That is something that grows over time. That is something that it takes a little bit of patience and a little bit of kindness, a little bit of love. It takes like 17 fruits of the Spirit, all right? And I know there's only 9, but it takes a bunch of them to get there. This is the difficult one. If you're going to enter into a conversation taking into account who you're entering it with, the topic that you're entering it with, this location where your thing is taking place, and who is around you during the conversation. Can you keep a cool head? Can your conversation be one level the whole time from start to finish? And number three, gentleness. And I want to be clear about this. Here, gentleness means meek, but meek is not weak. All right? Meek is not weak. All right? Listen. When you are called to correct someone, you got to change it and that's that or get out. It's not the way to start. Let me give you some more information. No matter how right your conversation goes, it's not the way to finish either. Okay? People have to know that what you really want is their betterment, their hope to be restored, their faith to be strengthened, their parenting to be more, their future to be brighter. They have to know that what you are gently, kindly, cool-headedly trying to move them toward is going to be better for them in the long run. But you cannot weakly change your standard so that they go part way. That doesn't work. Meek is not weak. It is gentle, but it is firm. It is iron fist, but velvet glove. If you're going to engage in these conversations and you're going to be the type of individual who helps move the minds, move the hearts, and move the spirits of people from one place to the other, then you must be kind, be aptly taught, be forbearing, and be gentle. But there is something that must weigh heavier. Listen. And that they will come to their senses, escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Look back up here. When opponents are gently instructed, it is, ready? In the hope that God will grant them repentance and lead them to the knowledge of truth. There is an ingredient that you cannot leave out. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Just like you can't get someone saved, you can tell them about Jesus, you can show them who Jesus is, but you can't save them. That's God's job. Listen, you can't change hearts and minds. You can offer hope. You can offer love. And sometimes it is rejected. Sometimes it is misconstrued. Sometimes it is ignored. That is not on you. When God is ready, then they also have to be ready to receive. There is a ton in the process that people who are unwise or unaptly prepared don't understand. Doesn't matter how good the preaching is this morning if you are not open to listen. Doesn't matter if the preaching is good and understandable and you are open to listen if you haven't asked God to translate it and use it and move in your life. We need open vessels, we need apt teachers, and we need the Spirit of God. And when these conversations happen day in, day out, online, at work, at play, all across America, we are seeing way more examples of how not to converse with one another than how to converse with one another. And our children and our children's children are learning a pattern that is going to have to be ultimately completely disrupted and completely restored. And if you're going to restore it, then I'm aptly teaching you that it's going to require something of you, it is going to require something of them, and it's going to require the Holy Spirit of God. And if you will remember this, God has to be ordained in that situation. And here's what the Bible says. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You have to understand that if there is sin involved, that the devil is also involved. And you don't run up to anyone and say, I know that the devil's got a hold of you. Not going to go well. But in your heart, you have to realize that you're looking at someone you love and they are being marionetted by someone who hates. And when we realize that our enemy is not the person. Another movie, The Italian Job. It's not you I don't trust, it's the devil inside. We lose sight of that because we're looking at our friends or people who used to be our friends. We're looking at people who, in the American president, it describes you have to be willing to be able to stand and shout something that you believe with all your heart at the top of your lungs while right next to you somebody is crying the very opposite at the top of theirs. That's what America is. We get so blinded by how that affects us and how it affects our children, and we take it personal. And the argument changes, and the enemy becomes them and not the devil. Listen, folks, I can put all kinds of words up and all kinds of phrases up, and I got three more just in case you want to write them down. But there's a lot here that can't be learned in a list. It's why the basis of our year and the basis of our coming year has been spiritual maturity, growing in Christ. So that these things aren't lists anymore, they're our lives. These things aren't words on a screen anymore, they're who we want to be. And they're who we want to be in opposition to what the devil wants to do in this world and in congruency with Christ. When you're going to engage in these conversations, you should go ahead if you can say that these three things are the reason. Are you calling them to repentance? Are you hoping that they find the truth? And do you care about them enough that you want to do what it says in Jude, snatch them from the fire? Ooh, I use Jude. That's pretty exciting. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch them from the fire. That's like Jude 21 or something like that. Look it up. It's close. Are you trying to love, to help, to change? But not change them because you need it, not change them because they need it. Change them because you love them. And down the road, it will make a difference. A soup question difference. A parenting different. A gospel difference in their lives. 22, Mama says. Jude 22. All right. Next week will be chapter 3. The week after that will be chapter 4, and then there's just a whole lot coming, all right? So you guys need to start clearing out the boxes in your brains, clearing out the cobwebs in your minds, clearing out the things in your spirit that don't need work. We're going to do some gardening, all right? And there's a lot coming. Simple but powerful things coming. There are changes coming, all right? And this is all in hopes to prepare us for them, all right? Let's pray. Father, every one of us this morning can think of a conversation or an individual or someone that we want to talk to share with, to get on our team, to understand their foolishness, to stop being a moron. God, we've all got those people in our head. But the conviction's got to come in us first. The conviction's got to come in us as a vessel that will be used by you. And are we willing to be honorable in our intentions or dishonorable? Are our intentions to love and to grow and to grasp and to bring into the fold, or are our intentions to be right, to win? God, we've got to change our hearts first, but we can't stop there. God, teach us to be approachable and apt, forbearing and gentle, not moronic and senseless. And God, use your Holy Spirit to bring repentance and truth and to slam the devil. Slam the devil out of the lives of our friends, of our counterparts, of our loved ones. Use us for your will and your way, God. In Jesus' name and amen.